Well, welcome. Welcome. It's a great welcome, isn't it? Welcome to LVCC. We are glad you're here. We're glad you're here today. I'm just going to tell you, like, the devil's trying to do something this morning, and so I am excited to see what God's going to do. It's been a crazy day already. You have no idea. And first of all, Paul, he's camping last night, and Johnny's sick. Johnny gets sick. And so all he packs up, and he's here this morning to lead us in worship. So thank you, Paul, for that. And there's so many people that are doing things on a Sunday morning around here, and I am so blessed and thankful for each of you. If you have your Bibles, I do want you to turn to Romans, and we will get there. So a couple things. If you're visiting today, we're glad you're here. Quick announcements. Because this has been a little bit of a challenging. We're still working on getting our 501c. So when as far as giving goes, you can do that online. There are baskets. There's a box in the back that is there if you want to give there. But just a little hint is if you write a check, you want to make it out to Fellowship Greenville and in the memo put LVCC because we are not official yet. And so if those checks... We can't cash the checks, and so we can't put them in the bank yet. So anyway, that's just a side note. If not, you can write it, and it's just going to sit there, and you're like, well, why aren't these guys cashing my check? And it's because we can't. So anyway, that's just a just some information for you, and we're thankful for your generous giving every week, and so thankful for just a group of people living with their hands open. If you are normally here, what you typically find is on a Sunday morning, we teach through books of the Bible. We're chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Next week, we're starting a new study in the book of Ruth, and we're excited about that. So for you guys that are very overachievers and eager to be ahead, we will be in Ruth 1 next week. So that's that you can put that on your calendar. But starting about 3 weeks ago, we started a series on DNA, right? This is who we are at LVCC. This is why we're doing what we're doing. And if you recall, and if you've missed any of the sermons, they're online. I would encourage you to go back and listen. But we started off with intimacy because we feel like intimacy, and these are all our values, but we feel like intimacy is what fuels everything. Intimacy with the Lord is what fuels everything that we do around here. It fuels community. It fuels mission. And so over the last 3 weeks, we've walked through those three things. And today we just thought it would be fitting to walk through the gospel. Because the gospel is what motivates all of this. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that who would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And what that means is that we love and enjoy God because he loved us first. We love each other because he loved us first. We make disciples and we equip disciples because he loved us first. Our intimacy, our community, our mission is all motivated by the gospel of Jesus. It's the good news. I was listening to a Sunday school teacher. He said that he was teaching a group of third and fourth grade boys. And he came in one morning and he said, what's small and furry and likes acorns and it runs through the trees? And the little boy raises his hand and he says, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel. But I think the gospel is that simple. I think it's as simple as a name. And I think that the challenge for us when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ is life. I think life experiences sometimes change the gospel for us. Maybe it's church history. Maybe it's things you've walked through. When I was 7.5 years old, I became a follower of Jesus. And I came from a family that loved Jesus. Parents that pointed me towards Jesus my whole entire life. And I remember we were on James Island at Clearview Baptist Church, a guy named Jay Strack was leading a revival, and it was the last day, and he comes up, and he gives his grace story. And I remember the message, and this is how simple it was. All of your sins, past, present, and future, are all fully, freely, and forever forgiven in the person and work of Jesus Christ. just that simple. And it was crazy. I remember my heart beating, and I remember walking up, walking the aisle. And I knew in a moment that that changed my life. And here's what's crazy, though. Like, even in the midst of that, even as simple as that is, I remember as I was becoming a young man, and we were at a new church in Greenwood. Youth groups can be crazy. And so we had gone on a youth retreat, and I don't even remember where it was. It was in Greenville, actually. And I remember, like, showing up to this youth retreat, and someone's preaching the gospel, and all of a sudden you got guys in this youth group. I didn't hardly know them, but they're coming up and wanting to get baptized for the fifth and sixth time, and then, you know, rededicating their lives. And I remember the same guys afterwards coming back into the room, and all of a sudden one of them is opening up a mini bottle of airplane liquor, and I'm thinking, what in the world? Like, what is taking place here? Like, what part of the gospel gives you a license to do whatever you want? And then not too long after that, we had moved to another church in Columbia, and I remember going to another retreat. This is all happens in youth groups, so you got to be careful. I remember going to another retreat, and there was this thing that they were playing called Hell's Bells. Anybody ever watch this? It's crazy. It's real scary. And the whole idea was, secular music is bad, and, you know, if you play your records backwards, it's going to sound like demons. And I thought about it, like, pretty much any record played backwards is going to sound like demons. But and there was this invitation to come and take all your CDs, which CDs hadn't been around a lot, and throw them in this bonfire and just listen to them bust and break. And, you know, even the guy was like, that's the demons coming out of the CDs. I remember all this taking place and thinking, well, this is really that weird, because my dad just gave me a Bon Jovi CD for my birthday, and now they're wanting me to burn it all up. But you see, this is the kind of things, and this is an eighth grader, a ninth grader, where we get confused, right? It's the adding, or it's the taking away from the gospel. Now listen to this. 90% of the time, in Scripture, when the gospel is clearly being articulated, it's being written to Christians. Not being used as an evangelistic tool. It's being written and spoken to people that already know the gospel, that know Jesus. And how quickly do we get distorted? How quickly do we forget? About 20 years ago, I was a part of leading this young lawyer to the Lord, who's a judge now. And I was teaching him swimming lessons, which is really funny. And I just got to share the gospel, and he became a Christian, and he just got on fire for the Lord. And we started this thing called the Round Table, where he was bringing all these lawyers in on a Wednesday for lunch, and we just answered questions. And I remember one day, specifically, this one guy came in, and he asked this. He said, what does Jesus want from me? Like, what does he want? And this was the answer. He wants you. He wants all of you. He wants your mind, and he wants your body, and he wants your soul. He wants you. And as crazy as this is, listen to this. There is nowhere in your Bible, there is nowhere in Scripture that God comes up with a set of behavioral modification in order for you to be in. Nowhere. If you go all the way back to Egypt, if you go all the way back to the Ten Commandments, it's not like God shows up and says, here you go. Here are the things. You do these things, and then I'll get you out. No. He wants all of us for all of life, and he's made a way to make it possible. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And here's another truth. There is nothing, listen to this, because some of us need to hear this morning. There is nothing in your life right now that he wants distance from. Nothing. If there's distance in your life, it's because you've done it. He's moving towards you. Here's the deal. I think our biggest problem in misunderstanding the gospel is our misunderstanding of sin. I really do. Because most of the time we look around and say, well, you know, we're not that bad. We're comparing ourselves to, you know, maybe some idiot down the street. But we look at ourselves and we start to compare. We don't even like the word sin. It becomes defensive for us. We tend to use the word struggle, right? I'm struggling, right? And most of my struggles, I blame on my parents, right? And so we typically shy away from it. And the truth is underneath every one of those struggles is a rooted sin. Listen to this definition. I read it this week. I think it's great. Sin consists in doing, saying, thinking, or imagining anything that is not in perfect conformity with the mind and the law of God. There is nothing in us or done by us at any stage of our earthly development because of which we are acceptable to God. We must always be accepted for Christ's sake, or we can never, ever be accepted at all. This is not true of us only when we believe. It's just as true after we have believed. It will continue to be true as long as we live. Our need of Christ doesn't cease with our believing, nor does the nature of our relation to him or to God through him ever alter, no matter what our attainments are in Christ's grace or our achievements in behavior may be. It is always on his blood, always on his righteousness alone that we can rest. That's the gospel. And if you go all the way back, if you go back to Genesis where we start, we were created by God to run on his presence. That's worship. To be fully human is to be in the presence of God and to find the vitality of our soul not based on our own efforts or our own achievements or our own moral improvements, but it really is in the presence of him. That is the fullness of joy. Now, I want you to watch this because this is how sin breaks this down. In the presence of God, I rightly understand myself. I see myself for who I am. If there's distance from God, I can't understand it. I won't get it. I begin to live in a false identity. I begin to pick up things I want people to see in me. I misunderstand me, and that puts me at odds with everyone else. Vertical fractures cause horizontal fractures. When I sin against my brother, I sin against my sister. I sin first against God. That's the power of it. And so many times we're trying to figure it out. We try to figure out why these horizontal relationships are not going well or they're not working. And the truth is because we are unplugged from the source of life itself. I don't understand myself rightly, which is going to put me at odds with you and anybody else. And that's just the nature of sin. I thought about it this week. If you go to Exodus, you don't have to do it right now, but if you go to Exodus 20, it's the Ten Commandments. And I just walked through and I picked out some of these. Here's 23. You shall have no other gods before me. I think for the most part, we look at that and say, well, I'm nailing that, right? I don't have any shrines in the house. No temples in the backyard. But I was thinking about that group of men, that group of lawyers that I was walking with. And I just remembered, like, there were these gods that they were worshiping that they didn't even realize, and I wrote some of them down. Here's the first one: wealth. Now, immediately, I know somebody's like, well, that ain't me. Well, according to the statistics, if you live in this country, 95% of us are considered wealthy. But listen to this. Wealth. Money has a spiritual power. And the truth is we've all felt it, right? We just had Christmas. You felt it. You've experienced it. You get a new phone, you get a new computer, you get a new pair of pants. It's the same backside in the new pair of pants. Nothing's changed. But it makes you feel good. You feel it. You feel better whether you are or not. And the lie of worship of wealth is that I control my world. I control my safety, the days of my life, and that creates distance. How about this one? Approval. People don't understand God's love for them, so they overcommit. They overpromise. They overstate in order to gain affirmation from others. I don't think we ever graduate from middle school sometimes. You remember those days? We had just moved to Greenwood. And it was a weird time because it was a cliquish area. And I don't know if you remember these days, but middle school's hard enough as it is. But we moved, and for some reason, Coca-Cola became real big. And everybody was wearing these Coca-Cola shirts. Maybe it was just a Greenwood thing. I think it was weird now. But they were wearing all these shirts, and I didn't have one of these shirts. And I remember going to the flea market, which was probably a bad idea, and I saw this shirt. It was $5. I'm like, get the shirt, I'm in. And I show up, and it's like they just started inspecting me, like looking at the shirt. I'm like, this is strange. And then when I'm like, this is a fake. And I'm like, what do you mean you're a fake? And it's like, it doesn't even have the trademark on there. And I'm like, it came off in the wash. And immediately it was like they were shunning me out, and it was just weird. And then I remember I came back strong because Mom bought me a pair of Nike Airs, and it was a big step for us. But it was one of those things, it became such an idol that I would literally take a washcloth with me to church, I probably did church too, but to school, and if any got any scuffs, I'd just start wiping these shoes down, because they were going to, I didn't know if I'd get another pair, so they were going to last. But see, here's the truth of it, whether it's approval or whether it's wealth, what happens is what you see in your life is when you start to look at the energy of your life and you see where it's flowing, or you look at your calendars and see where they're pointing, or you look at your checkbook and see where it's going, I think what you start to see is you start to find that there could be idols there. And how about this one? How about anybody surfing with this one? The idol of control? Any issues with that? Obsessed with making things go exactly as they are planned almost always to lead to great anxiety or stress or worry? How about this? Exodus 20:17. We're on a roll. I'm trying to build you up here. How about this? You shall not covet your neighbor's house, wife, servants, donkeys. I wasn't even going to bring that up. Goats, whatever it is. But we have a lot of people that have those here. And you may be coveting, some goats this morning. And beach houses, BMWs, successive neighbors, kids. Here's the deal. If you envy in your heart, you're believing God is not good for you, right? Or to you, or he doesn't know what you need. So now there's distance, there's sin. And here's the challenge. Distance from God leads to misunderstanding of ourselves, leads to fractured relationship with others. And here's what's so scandalous, right? God knows. He knows that we've done it. He knows that we're doing it, and he knows that we'll probably do it again. Listen to these words. This is not even our, I'm going strong, so we're not even where we're getting yet. This is just the introduction. So Romans 8, listen to these words. Starting in verse 3. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk now according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. God knows us so well, right? That he knows that we're going to continue to fall and to mess up. So he sends one to live the life that we should have lived, to die the death that we should have died, because he knew we couldn't do it. Now, look at the passage, starting in chapter 5, verse 6. Remember, the gospel has past, present, and future implications. Listen to listen to these words. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. So Paul is, he's probably having a little bit of a bad day, but he's getting a little sarcastic here, right? He's saying, you can understand maybe if somebody would die for a righteous person, or maybe you would even understand that he would die for a good person, but for a bad person? And the truth is you guys are all bad. That's what he's saying. He's saying we're all bad people. So whether you look at these commandments and say, well, I feel like I'm pretty nailing those things, let me ask you this. If you read Romans 1, read it this week, don't read it right this second. But the Bible tells us that when God created the universe, everything he created, he did to be for us to experience it, but to lead us to a greater understanding and worship of him. That's what creation's for. This past week, we had some damage from the storm, so we had some floors being put in, so we've been all over the place. We were staying with Barb and moving in and out, and the boys had something going, a church thing going on Wednesday night, so Sarah and I, like, let's go out to eat. Let's go eat. And so I was like, let's really rub it in. Let's go to Chop House, and let's split a steak, and let's split a salad. And it was a great decision. They were on their A game that night, and I remember taking a bite of that perfectly cooked steak and thinking, wow. And I'm looking around the room, and there's lots of people doing the same thing, and I'm thinking, I wonder how many of these people are believers and how many people are unbelievers. Because God's so good that he does the same for the believer and the unbeliever. He didn't have to give you that kind of taste to sit there and enjoy that bite. The problem with it is that for most of us, believer and unbeliever, so many times it ends with the gift. It terminates on the object. Instead of reminding us of the goodness of the one that gave it to us, and it doesn't have to just be a piece of steak. It could be a relationship. It could be a job. It could be a friendship. It could be a vacation. But it should lead us to, wow, isn't he awesome? Isn't he great? The problem is that most of the time, or a lot of the time, we've done this. Our response is, thank you, right? Your stuff is great. But would you just step aside? You're making me a little bit uncomfortable, right? Thanks for your stuff. But maybe just take a break. Listen, we've all failed at times to acknowledge him when our very existence is due to his hand. We blame him for everything and we give him credit for hardly nothing. This is what Paul's saying. None of us are good. I promise I will build you up. Look here. Here we go. Look at verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Simply saying, when you were not at your best, when you were at your worst day, he died for you and for me. And what's even crazier is the gospel isn't just a past-oriented thing. It's a present and a future thing. Look what he says next. Look at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. You know what much more in the Greek means? It means much more. He's saying, I want you to picture this in your mind. If at your worst, he reconciled you and brought you in, now that you're sons and daughters, even in your forgetting, Even in your bad days, even when other idols show up in your life, don't you know? He's going to bring you safely home. Listen to the words of the words of Hebrews. I love this verse. But this is what the author of Hebrews says. He says, I'm going to swear by this. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through his death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that's the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to a lifelong slavery. For surely if it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offsprings of Abraham, therefore he had to be made like brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. What he's saying is the Lord knows. Jesus knows what you're dealing with. He knows what you're walking through. And even at your worst, he swears by his own name, because there's nothing in the world more powerful than him. I'll get you home. Even when you were enemies, he reconciled. How much more will he save me now that we're beloved sons and daughters? Listen, it's not God that creates distance. He moves towards us and he offers us freedom. And you don't have to stay in the past. You don't have to stay in your present struggle, because Christ has reconciled you to God so that you might rightly understand yourself and rightly relate to others. This is happening. It's continuing to happen. It will happen all the way home. That's the beauty of the gospel. Now, here's the challenge. The Christian life, it's not easy. It doesn't promise that. We were talking with Matt and Joanne last night about cruises, right? Who loves a cruise? Who loves a good cruise? Who hates a cruise? It's fair. Here's what I love about a cruise, besides the fact you're going to come home sick. But on a cruise, you really do really just get there. You just relax, right? Like for me, I can just turn it all off. I'm a cheapskate, so we don't buy any packages for phones. Like, you're on your own with that. Like, so you can't reach me. And but you get on the ship, and if you want to take the steps, you can for exercise, for the 12 million calories you're getting ready to take, or you can just take the elevator. But you literally walk out of your room, you go up the elevator, you go upstairs, you sit in front of this massive buffet, and you eat all day. And if you just want to, I think Dan was telling me one day he just ate and just passed out right there and waited to the next meal, wherever he's at. But it's truly like anything you want. It's a consumer paradise. And honestly, I think so many times we think this Christian life is like a cruise. And nowhere in Scripture does it say that. When I was a little boy, we would we'd take field trips to the Yorktown in Charleston. That's where we lived. And you could actually spend the night on there. And I would remember the stories of this battleship, of what took place on that ship. The deaths, the hurts, the men on their knees praying. That's more what this is like. It's like a battleship. And I just think sometimes we just forget who's the captain of the ship. I do. I mean, you read these words here that we just read in Hebrews. Man, he's done it. Listen to this. I wrote this statement this week. I think it's from a guy named Michael Bird. Listen to this. Satan's force is spent. His worst was no match for the best of the Son of God. The fatal wound of Jesus deals a fatal blow to death. The powers of the present darkness, they shiver as the looming tsunami of the kingdom of God draws ever nearer. This is the victory of God. This is the gospel. Jesus will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. You know what that means? That means we're on offense and he's on defense. We're coming. I just wonder sometimes, do we believe it? Do we forget it? Is it just all the noise that we're constantly hearing? Are we hearing false truths of what the gospel means? But I don't know about you. I want to play. I don't want to sit back on the sidelines. In 2000, I played ball at Gardner Webb, and we were in the College World Series, and it had been a long season, and I had terrible shin splints, like just they had turned into stress fractures in my legs, and right at going into the World Series, and I couldn't hardly walk. And I just remember sitting there thinking, man, these are my teammates are out there, and they're getting this done, and I'm sitting here, I can't hardly play. And I didn't like it. I don't know about you. I want to live into the motivation of the gospel every day. Intentional in where God's placed me. And it should make me draw me closer to him, to want to spend time with him, to be with him, to enjoy him. It should make me want to live a life of community with each other, linking arms and driving me to the mission. You see, these values that we've been talking about all over the last 3 weeks, it's all gospel motivation. It's from this. Don't you want to play? Don't you want to be a part of what God's doing in this place, in this circle? I'm going to ask Paul to come up. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to where you're at. I want you to bow your heads. And I'm going to ask you, I want you to be creative this morning. I do. I want you to try to be, if you're not a creative person, I just want you to be creative. And I want you to put yourself into this scene. You're from this Woodruff Crescent area, and you were born into this family that's wealthy. You have a righteous family, a righteous father. You've been given so much, and time goes by. Maybe you start to forget. Maybe things start to happen. But there's two scenarios here. One scenario is I'm tired of being known for my father. I want to go out, and I want to make a name for myself. I want my inheritance. I want to take it, and I want to remove myself from this family. And what I want to do is I'm going to go, and I'm going to do it on my own. And here's the other scenario. Then maybe the other scenario is this: is I just want to enjoy life. I want a license to do whatever I want. I want to take my inheritance, and I'm just going to go, and I'm going to enjoy it. And I'm just going to be me. I'm going to be free. And so you go to your father, and you say, hey, listen, I'm done. I want what's mine. I want to be out. And so with a big old tear in his eye, he gives you what's yours, and you leave. The entrepreneur, he goes out and he tries and he tries and he tries and he tries and he falls and he falls and he falls. And everything he does, it just fails. And he keeps pulling himself up and he fails and he keeps pulling himself up and he fails. And then he's got nothing left. And then the other scenario is the other one. He goes and he spends his money on parties and he lives the life until it's all gone. And now you're broke. You got nothing. Life has beat you up. People in the community, they don't even recognize you anymore. You don't even look the same. You're hurting, you're hungry, you're homeless, you're at the bottom. And then you just remember, hey, you know what? Maybe we could just go home and just work like Dad's workers. And maybe he'll just give us a place to live. So you say, okay, I'm gonna go. So you start walking. I want you to see this. You start walking. Worried what you're gonna say, how it's gonna go down. And as you make the turn, you see dust flying up the driveway. Feet coming to you as fast as they can come. He knew you were coming before you made the turn. And just with the courage to say something, he just tells you to be quiet. And he throws his arms around you. He puts a warm coat around you. Puts a ring on your finger. And said, man, I've been waiting on you. You're home. And it's all that matters. Open your eyes. That's the gospel. It's nothing you can do to earn it. But it should be the motivation of everything you do. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are in awe. It's really hard to say anything, but we love you. And we love you because you loved us first. And as hard as it is to comprehend, would you help us to remember that we would live our lives so intentional out of the fact that all of our sins, past, present, future, are fully, freely, forever forgiven in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Lord, that it would change the way we love our spouses, the way we live our kids, the way we love our neighbors. That we would live intentionally out of that. Thank you for loving us so much. And we ask these things in your precious, precious, holy name. Amen.